That was a wonderful piece, Rick. Thank you. Now we're going to go into a sermon called The Walking Dead. Our second reading is from John chapter 11. We sort of pick up in the middle of the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Let us listen together for God's word. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could he not, who opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, the gift of life that you have offered us is a mystery to us. When we see so much death around us, speak to us this morning by the power of your Spirit, that we may again see the life that is ours in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when it comes to preaching, there are some passages that you might say preach themselves, passages, the stories that are just so good that the preacher has to do very little work. The prodigal son comes to mind, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and you would think the story of Lazarus would be right at the top of that list. It's a preacher's dream come true. It's the power of Christ on full display. It's resurrection up close and personal, and then it has some doubt and emotion mixed in for dramatic effect. It's a dream come true. And yet I've been apprehensive about approaching this text. There's something about this story that has always puzzled me. There's something about it that I just have not known quite what to make of it. I think I attribute some of that to when I was in college. I read a book called The Last Temptation of Christ. A movie was made of this book in the late 70s or early 80s. It caused quite a stir of controversy because it was a story written of the life of Jesus, but Jesus was humanized in a lot of ways that people found heretical, you might say. People were angry about how human a perspective this book took on Jesus. But the reason I remember that story is because the author of that book narrates the rising of Lazarus. And Martha is concerned when Jesus says that Lazarus will be raised. Martha's concerned that the stench will be overpowering, that Jesus shouldn't move the stone away. And so the author of this book, Kazantzakis, decides to really play that out. And when Lazarus comes out of the tomb, he reeks of death. And I have not been able to get that image out of my mind. That yes, maybe Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but he had been dead 4 days. He came out like a zombie from The Walking Dead, if you're familiar with that hit TV show. Gross and smelly and barely alive. This is how I picture Lazarus in this story. This is why this story has been problematic for me. Not to mention that it raises a lot of questions for me. Why did Jesus take so long? 4 days. 4 days. Part of the passage that we didn't read, when Jesus is told that Lazarus is sick, they don't use the name Lazarus. They use this phrase, "The one you love is sick." the one you love. Jesus, how much do you love this one? If you'll wait until he's been dead 4 days before you come to see him. And why, when Jesus gets there, does he weep? Some might say he weeps in order to make a demonstration to them of how much he loved them. The text seems to suggest that. Why does Jesus weep at the grave? And what, by the way, is so special about Lazarus? Of all people, we haven't met him up until now in this story, and yet he is deserving of one of Jesus' greatest miracles, being raised from the dead. And then what, at the end of all of this, is the lesson? What is Jesus trying to teach us in this? Because we missed the beginning of the story. We couldn't read the whole passage, but we did come to the end. The story ends abruptly. There's no moral of the story. There's no neatly packaged lesson for us to take away from this story. Maybe I'm overthinking this a little bit. It's a resurrection story, plain and simple. Preach it like it's Easter, Pastor. You'll do just fine. I was at a funeral yesterday. I preached at a funeral yesterday. It was for a man a little younger than my father. His children were there. His children were my age, and they were weeping. His wife, my mother's age, weeping. Death was there in that room. Death was a palpable reality in that place, and yet life was there too. Because in the midst of sadness, there was laughter. As the stories are told that evoke great sorrow, there is also joy hidden in those stories. We sometimes think of the relationship between life and death as a battle, and sometimes that's what it is, the forces of life against the forces of death. And this is reflected in Mary's approach to Jesus. The grieving sister of Lazarus comes to Jesus when he finally shows up and says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." You can hear the accusation in her voice, the anger, the sorrow. Lazarus's battle with death is over, but Mary's has just begun. Whether I do a funeral for a 90-year-old or for a teenager, when it's done, I have an urge to do only one thing, and that is to go home and to hug my children and to hug my wife. In the 7 years I've been a pastor, I've been a part of dozens of funerals. I'm not moved to tears as often as I used to be. You become used to certain things that happen at funerals that at first you experience as very raw and poignant. But I used to think that the urge to be with my family after a funeral was because I needed to see them alive. I was grateful that they were still with me, grateful that it was not them that was being mourned that day at the funeral. But it turns out it's more about me. After all, my kids are annoyed when I come home and want to hug them and won't let them go. They don't understand why I'm misty-eyed and won't let them get back to their lunch or their games. I've realized that this feeling that I thought was my gratitude that they are still alive was really my gratitude that I am still alive. That I am still alive to hold and to cherish and to enjoy the ones that I love. I realize that this feeling, this urge, that in spite of the fact that funerals don't often evoke great sorrow from me anymore, still they compel me to find the things that I cherish most in life. Sometimes life and death are locked in a battle, but this is not their proper relationship. Life and death are two sides of the same coin. They're in tension with one another. Not the bad sort of tension that you experience at a family reunion. It's a good sort of tension. It's the sort of tension that you see when two dancers are dancing a fast dance. If one of them were to let go, they would both fall down. But as long as they hold on to each other, as long as these two dancers stay together, then the dance continues. The dance is beautiful. The dance is captivating. This is the sort of tension that exists between life and death. Life is precious because it's temporary. Life is cherished because it won't be here forever. Life is eternally significant because it's not eternal, at least in one manner of speaking. While we may look at the story of Lazarus as a story of life, I prefer to look at it as a story about death. We talked about Mary's approach to Jesus when she came to him with her anger and her sorrow. Martha also approached Jesus before Mary, before our passage. And she said this, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." The very same words that Mary spoke to Jesus. But she goes on and says, "But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." You can hear the disappointment in Martha's voice. In her grief and pain, she's not interested in the last day. She's not interested in the resurrection from the dead when all will be raised to new life. She wants her brother back. She wants her brother back here and now in his mortal body, even though it means that her brother will have to die again. And I think this is why the story has puzzled me so much. We often treat it like a resurrection story, but it's very clearly not about that final resurrection. It's about a different sort of resurrection. Jesus' victory over death in this story is more of a temporary victory over death. Lazarus will still die. The resurrection of this story is resurrection here and now. It is new life. It is more life in this life. In the face of death, in the midst of death, because of death. Jesus didn't weep because of his great love for Lazarus. Jesus didn't weep to put on a show for dramatic effect, to make his raising Lazarus from the dead that much more powerful. Jesus wept because he finds his friends in pain. Jesus wept because he finds his friends suffering, because they believe that death is the ultimate reality of this life, because they are locked in the battle between life and death. And the power that Jesus demonstrates in raising Lazarus from the dead is not quite the same as the power that raises Jesus from the dead. It's not quite that final resurrection. It's more of a temporary resurrection. The power that Jesus demonstrates in raising Lazarus from the dead is the power to affirm life even in the face of death. Power to give life back when life has lost its meaning. The power to give eternal life, life of eternity, today, in the midst of our mortality. After Martha acknowledges her belief in the final resurrection to Jesus, Jesus says this to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Lazarus is raised up, only to have to die again someday. But in the meantime, Lazarus stands to us as a reminder that when we are the walking dead, when we are the ones wrapped in grave clothes, closed into our darkness by an immovable stone, Jesus can still call to us, "Come out." When life loses its meaning for us, we can still be raised up. When death seems all-powerful, we can be given new life, more life, another chance at life, because God has power over death, and not just the last death, not just the death at the end, but the death that we experience in this life as well. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Let us pray. God, we fear death. Mostly not because we fear it for ourselves, but because we fear it for those we love. Help us to cherish life. And when we carry around death in our own bodies, the death of sin, the death of this world, the death of our difficulties, when we carry around this death in our bodies, we ask that you would raise us to new life, that we might experience the life of eternity here and now by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.